Well, if you were following your bulletin this morning, you'll notice that we didn't stick to any of that. We weren't sure until really late last night that we were going to get a video done and wanted to make sure that we got that. Before we jump into this morning's passage, and if you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. Let me just read to you one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we're going to be looking at a passage today where the apostles, they tell the Lord, we need more faith. You know, parents, adults, students, I want you to take in the gravity of right now. You know, all of us were shocked Wednesday night when we began to hear the stories of the shooting in Florida. And I began to think, what I began to process was not only prayer for them, prayer for our schools, but as that was happening, we were gearing up for this weekend where we were going to meet with our students. And I shared with them Friday night, I said, I want you to realize that we are gathering to worship. We're gathering to come together in fellowship, great food, great time. And at that very same time, the first funerals were happening over in Florida. But I think that we need to realize what a special moment this is. I woke up Saturday morning and I texted my three kids. My son was one of the teachers. My two daughters were here participating. And I, because our youth minister has not gotten here, we've actually hired another youth minister. He'll be here in a month. But this is probably my last go-around doing Disciple Now. And I better knock on wood. But I texted my kids and I said, what an incredible moment that all of my family, my three kids and myself, we're here doing this together. And I know those days are coming to an end. My son is 20. He'll be moving on, doing other things. In only a year and a half, my oldest daughter will graduate and she'll go on to do great things. I don't even know what to say to that. And it's hard to believe that really in about 3.5 years, I'll be an empty nester. One of the elders, he was telling me that his daughter turned 35, and I'm going, that is impossible. She was one of the first teenagers that I met as a youth minister, and she's 35. I'm going, no, that just can't happen. But parents, I want to encourage you, because right now, when they're at home, when they're children, when they're teenagers, listen to me, we have to own their faith for them. Because the day is coming when they're going to leave our home, and they're going to have to own it. But we've got to be the ones who are taking them to church and talking to them about the things of the Lord. Man, that's got to be dinner conversations. And you know, after this shooting, what I've heard from both sides of the political spectrum, I've heard commentators saying, man, we've got to do some things different. And I look at our homes today, and this is what I hear. People are stressed out with work and activities and things going on, and students are going, man, I've got to make grades. I've got to figure out where I'm going to college. I'm trying to fit in with my peer group. All of these things are going on. And I wonder, when all the politicians and everyone's saying, oh, yeah, we've got to make some changes, when do we start making some changes as families? When do we say that's enough of all of that? Yes, we still have to go to work. Yes, we still have to provide for our families. Yes, we still have extracurricular activities, all of those things. But that has to fit within the confines of we have to be about our faith. So this morning, I want to read to you just a very short passage, and then we're actually going to talk about the entire chapter of Luke 17. And I'm going to try to sum it up, which is a difficult thing because there's some major issues that Jesus is addressing. So I'm going to pray before we read God's Word. Then we're going to stand and just read these four verses, and then we're going to begin to unpack that. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this awesome privilege that we have to be in your house this morning. And Lord, I know there are 1,000 things we could be doing. We could be at the restaurants, we could be at the mall, We could be at sporting events. We could just be hanging out at home. But Lord, you've called us to this place for this time. And I pray that we not forget what a special moment this is. That this group, as it is gathered right here, right now, will never be assembled like this again. And Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that Lord, you will change our heart. You will convict us where we are going astray. Our hearts are prone to wander away from you. And that, Lord, we will repent. We will change our hearts and minds and we'll turn back to you. Lord, I thank you for these students and what you've been doing in their hearts and their minds this weekend. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here, it's not the end of this. It's the beginning of taking it outside the church. It's the beginning of taking it back to our families. It's the beginning of taking it back into our schools. It's the beginning of taking it back into our workplace. Lord, I pray that you will do what I cannot do, and that is change people. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Would you please be seated? We're in a series right now called All In. And what we're talking about is that the Christian faith is not a faith that you put one foot in that faith and you leave one foot in the world. We're saying, man, the Christian faith is you are all in. You are 100% committed, 100% dedicated. Jesus makes it clear, unless you renounce everything, unless you renounce it all, you cannot be my disciple. There's no halfway disciples. And so one of the things he begins to talk about here is what do we look like as Christians here in chapter 17. And one of the things he begins to address is the fact that we need to watch ourselves. Because we do lead others to sin. And specifically, he talks about little ones. Parents, we must watch ourselves. Because we need to ask ourselves, where are we leading our children? Where are we leading them? Are we leading them to a closer walk to the Lord? Or are we leading them somewhere else? What are we teaching them? Not by what we say only, but by what we do. When they look at you, how do they see, or what do they see as the priorities in your life? Is it getting ahead? Is it all of that? Or do they see men and women, fathers and mothers in faith? He says, be careful. And if you think, no, I don't lead people astray. My sin doesn't cause other people to sin. I'm going to tell you something. My sin causes other people to sin. Man, think about your life. Think about the times when, man, you were so frustrated. And you're at work. And man, something happens and all of a sudden a word leaves your mouth. And it is not honoring the Lord. It is certainly not honoring you as one who claims to be a believer. How many times do we react to our children in ways that are not honoring to the Lord? Man, I'm just like you. I've got three teenagers. That's frustrating. So he says, not only are you to watch yourselves, don't lead people to sin. He says, by the way, and if someone sins against you, forgive them. And so the apostles are hearing this. They're going, okay, our lives have to be in such a way that we don't lead anyone else to sin. And when someone sins against us, and I want you to know when I am most likely to sin is when someone wrongs me. And oh, buddy, I am going to make sure they pay for that. I'm going to make sure, oh yeah, there's going to be justice there. There's going to be justice. And y'all know how that works, right? We want grace for ourselves and justice for everyone else. So the apostles are hearing this. And as they're hearing Jesus say, look, don't lead others to sin. And let me tell you, if someone sins against you 7 times in one day. Now you think about that. Someone does something against you 7 times. By at least the 3rd or 4th time, I'm going, give me a break. And he's going, no, 7 times. You keep forgiving them. And so what do the apostles say? They're like, oh yeah, you got to give us more faith. There's no way. And so to be all in means it requires more faith. I was reading a commentary the other day and it asked the question, teenagers, adults, when was the last time that you even just began your prayer with, I need more faith. I need it. Because Lord, I'm dying right now and I'm struggling believing. You'll remember the man who takes his son. His son was demon possessed. He takes him to Jesus and he says, I need you to heal him. And he says, do you believe I can do this? And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. And there are days that I struggle in my belief. Dude, that can't be you. You're the pastor. There are days that I struggle. Man, when I turn on the TV and I'm seeing teenagers dying at school, and then, yes, I did. I saw some of the videos. You don't think it goes through my mind, what in the world is going on, Lord? How can this be happening? But guys, we got to own our faith and we got to pray for more faith. We got to own it for ourselves. We got to own it for our children. I watched one of the videos of one of the parents that night at a prayer vigil. And this is what he said. He said, my daughter was getting ready that morning and had breakfast really quick. And I was busy getting ready for work. And she ran out. She said, I got to go. And he said, I don't know if I told her that I loved her that morning. And she was one of the ones that died. You see, we need more faith. And the reason that we struggle in our sin, the reason that we struggle to forgive people is not because, oh, we just need a more forgiving spirit. No, we need more faith. We sin because of lack of faith. We don't forgive because of a lack of faith. We don't think that God's going to take care of it. We don't think that God will take care of us. And that's the reason we do that. I think it's amazing that the apostle didn't say, oh, well give us a more caring heart, or give us a softer heart, or give us less of an edgy temper. No. They immediately said, we need more faith. It's a lack of faith that we join in with the world. We think we have to do these things. And God is going, I got this. I couldn't help but think as I was watching the news reports, and y'all know how it was on Wednesday and Thursday. It was just report after report after report. And I thought back to when Habakkuk was questioning the Lord. And do you remember what the Lord told Habakkuk? If I even told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. And so I don't understand why these things are happening, but I want more faith, so I trust the one who completely understands not only what's happening, but what he is doing. Amen? Amen. Well, some people will grab onto this and they'll say, well, Paul, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So, if they don't repent, that's our way out. We don't have to forgive. And I will just tell you, that is nothing that was demonstrated. It was not that way with Christ. Let me just read to you out of one of my studies. It was the wickedest thing that anyone has ever done, from the kiss of Judas right down to our Savior's last cry of desolation. It was wicked for the priest to conspire against Jesus and convict him on an unjust charge. It was wicked for the people to ask for his crucifixion, and just as wicked for Pilate to give in to their demands. It was wicked for the soldiers to mock him, beat him, and put him to death. It was also wicked for his disciples to abandon him. These things were wicked because Jesus was completely innocent. He was the sinless Son of God, and because of His divine majesty, it was infinitely evil and wicked, these offenses against the holiness of God. In a word, it was unforgettable. Unforgivable as well. And yet, what did Jesus say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know it's tough when people don't ask for forgiveness. And I love the way J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, if there is no repentance, if someone doesn't even think they did you wrong, if someone is not repentant, if someone doesn't ever come back and say, I'm sorry I did that to you, how do we respond? And he says, if there is no repentance for an injury, there can be no renewal of a cordial friendship or complete reconciliation. But we are to forgive. So if we do that, man, it's so tough. I have been wronged. You have been wronged by people. And it is tough to forgive them. That's where you say amen, because you're with me in this one. Paul, I'm so forgiven. You don't understand. We all struggle with forgiveness. All of us. So if we do that, then there's got to be reward for that. And it's amazing how Jesus begins to settle that question very quickly. And he said, look, if you do what is required of you, and that's where he picks up in verse 7. He says, if you do what's required of you, do you really think there's anything more? He talks about a servant who does the work of a servant, and then when he comes in, that servant shouldn't think that he gets to sit down and have the master serve him. He goes, no, you just did what you were supposed to do. You continue to serve. That's your job. And so when we begin to talk about what is it to be all in, what is it to be all in? We can't say, well, we're all in Christianity, but once we're there, then God is really going to reward us. Because I got news for you. All in is your reward. You know Christ. You know the Lord. That's your reward. We can't sit back and go, well, now I'm the Lord's, and now I'm going to do all these things, and then God is going to just give me all this stuff, and He's going to do all these things for me. Let me tell you something. In teenagers, we talked about the life of the Apostle Paul before his conversion. And he had respect, PhD education, people knew his name. And then afterward, what do we read? Man, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, thrown in prison, stoned. And Paul could have said, well, where's my reward? I mean, I committed my life, where's my reward? Your reward is, you know Christ. What do I get out of this, Paul? I mean, if I'm going to renounce everything, do you realize what you're asking me to do? Well, first of all, I'm not asking you. The Lord is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, that's what you have to do. Renounce everything. What's the reward? The reward is we know our Creator. And He calls us sons and daughters. And we've been adopted. I don't know how people get through tragedies without the Lord. I don't know. Man, that's what I rely upon is the Lord. And I've already admitted I struggle in that faith, but that faith never leaves me because I pray, Lord, give me more faith. And He goes, okay, here it is. Our claim upon God, we have none. Our right to expect anything from God, we have none. Our worthiness to deserve anything from God, we have none. All that we have received, every bit of it, I want you to think just for a moment. Think about your family, your parents, your children. Think about your homes, your cars, your jobs, relationships, possessions. Every bit of it is from the Lord. Every bit. Every bit. Well, I work hard, Paul. You don't know me. I work hard. I know lots of people who work hard that don't have what we have. I've met them on mission trips. It's all from the Lord. And the problem is, now listen, we're sitting there going, Because I know how our minds work, because I got the same mind you have. We're sitting there going, man, I'm doing all these things, so surely the Lord is going to reward me. And he says, look, you're doing what you're called to do. Your reward is me. And then he goes to this story about the 10 lepers. And it's not just a story, it's an event. And many of you know the story of the 10 lepers. There are these 10 men, and they have leprosy. And in Jewish society, they were cast out. And by the way, they know that they're cast out because it says that when Jesus is close, they keep their distance. By law, they can't approach him. And they cry out to him to cleanse us, help us. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Go show yourself to the priest. And so they leave and they go show themselves. And while they are going, they're cleansed. Their disease is gone. And you know the story. There's 10 of them. And how many return to thank the Lord? Come on, say it. One. We're so busy thinking, man, I'm doing all these things. There's got to be something extra. And Jesus is going, I've already cleansed you. And most of you won't even thank me for that. It's amazing that we'll say, well, Paul, I mean, think about those other nines, the other nine. I mean, maybe they had things to do. Maybe they had people to go see. They hadn't seen family in a long time. They had things to get accomplished. They had a lot of other things it was pulling them away from going back and thanking Christ. But then we think about it. We go, that's a shame. They should have at least thanked him. I mean, before they went and met with their families, before they went and asked for their old jobs back, before they went and had a feast with everyone who was, I mean, surely they should have thanked him. Amen?
Amen?
And yet, we have been cleansed. And I wonder, we're so indignant toward those nine, they should have thanked him. Do we thank the Lord? Do we thank the Lord? Do we even open God's Word? I mean, again, how many times do you even begin the day by going, I can't believe that I get to hold God's Word in my hand. It's in my language. I can read it. He's given me the mind. He's given me the education here in America that we can read this and understand it. He's done all of this for me. And yet, again, most of the time, many will throw this back in their car and take it back out next week as a prop. And I was about to say when they come to church, but I'll just say this. If they come to church. They should have thanked him. But you know, and I would, but I've got stuff going on Sunday. They should have thanked him. And I would open the Bible and read his word that he's given me, but I'm so busy. You have no idea the schedule my kids have. They should have thanked him, but Paul, I cannot give to the poor. I cannot give to missions. I cannot give to ministry because you don't understand, I've got my money dedicated to things I want to do. They should have thanked him. But please don't ask me to thank the Lord for cleansing my soul. Definitely distinguishing characteristics of those who are all in, as we are content. We're not asking for more. We've already been given more than we deserve. Amen?
Amen.
We've been given more than we deserve.
Amen.
And then what we've been given, are we even thanking him for it? Do we? Parents, visitors, I'm just as guilty as you. I mean, what happened this week was just a reminder to me that, man, my time is precious with my kids. Things are not staying like this. My kids are growing up. If everything goes fine, they're growing up and they're leaving. And these times are precious. And I wonder, do we even thank the Lord for the time that we have with our children? Or are we so busy, so stressed out, so going, nonstop, go, 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 go? And we forget. And this is a precious time. We should thank him. Thank him with our time, our energy, our money, how we lead our children. So the Pharisees, in the last section of this chapter, the Pharisees are going, so, does it say this, Paul, I'll paraphrase here. So yeah, all in, the reward is you, the reward is the kingdom of God. So just curious, when is this whole kingdom of God coming about? When is this really going to happen? And Jesus makes it clear, he says, it's here right now, and you don't even see it. Jesus is sitting among them, and they don't even recognize it. And he turns to his disciples, and he basically puts it this way. It's coming. First of all, it's here right now, and the Pharisees don't see it, and it's coming, and you're not going to anticipate it. You see, parents, teenagers, now is the time to live for Christ. Right now. I'll do it later. I'll never forget, as a youth minister, I had a teenager, and she was really getting into some bad stuff. I mean, really going down a very bad path. It was at youth camp, and I pulled her aside, and I said, look, I just want to talk to you about what you're doing. I'm not stupid. I can see the changes in you. I hear the way you talk. Even old youth ministers hear rumors. Let's talk to you about what you're doing. And this was a real conversation. And she said, Paul, I'm not old like you. And I'm going, man, I'm only 30. I'm not old like you. And I just want to be a rebellious teenager right now. And when I'm older and I have a family, I'm sure I'll calm down and I'll be more like you. But right now, I just want to do what I want to do. And that was the conversation. And I will say I applaud her for her honesty. But that's the problem, is that we really think we've got time. And I know if you're a visitor today, you may go, man, that's a doomsday preacher. I'm preaching what Christ said. And he's saying, it's going to happen, and you're not going to anticipate it. There's been debate whether or not what happens here, he begins talking about that when the Lord comes, it's going to be like a flash of lightning. That there's going to be some major separation. Hear me on this. There are going to be husbands that are separated from wives and wives separated from husbands because one will be a believer and the other will not. There will be parents who are separated from children because there may be a child who's a believer and a parent is not. Or a parent who's a believer and a child is not. There's going to be friends, people that you hang out with that you think, man, they're closer to me than a brother or a sister. And there's going to be separation. There's been debate whether or not the separation is he takes those who are unbelievers and takes them to hell, or is he taking believers and taking them to heaven. I don't know. There's debate on that. But I do know this. There will be separation, and it will happen like that. And he gives two examples in Scripture where this has already occurred, where God's judgment came, and no one was thinking about it. And he said, what about the flood? Do you not remember what happened at the flood? People were just living life. Man, they were going to the store. They were buying groceries. They were having birthday parties. They were attending sporting events. They were binge watching their favorite shows on Netflix. They were doing all of these things. They were playing video games. They were going to school. They were trying to move ahead in their career. And then, boom, the flood comes. And it caught everyone off guard except for Noah and his family. It says Sodom, same thing. God's judgment rains down on Sodom. Man, they were just living life. And then it came. And I'm telling you, now is the time to live for the Lord. You are not, it is not going to be like what, if you're thinking, I will get my act together later. Paul, you don't understand. I'm in the busiest time of my life. I've got four teenagers. We're going 90 to nothing. Man, my job is just now taking off. I'm trying to get ahead to where I can save for retirement. And once I get there, then I will settle down and I'll begin to serve the Lord. You don't know that you have that time, and you're arrogant to think that you can control that. We have a world who thinks that one day we'll just kind of get our stuff together. No one stopped and said, oh, judgment's coming. I mean, no one was getting a life raft together because they're going, man, it's getting cloudy. I think it's going to flood. We probably ought to put some stuff in a boat. No one did that. They all died. And please hear me on this, adults and kids. It doesn't matter if you're really close to someone who has faith. Association doesn't cut it. You got to be all in. But I know the pastor. I know the deacons. My kid goes to church. Man, he wants to go, and I drop him off every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning. And man, I have done that. It doesn't matter. It's about your relationship with the Lord. That's what counts. So it's not going to matter if your wife spends every day reading God's Word and telling you what it says. It's not going to matter if your husband is the one who's going, come on, we need to go to church. I know you don't want to go, but let's go. It's not going to matter. It is, are you living for Christ? It doesn't matter if you go, man, I know this Christian guy. Man, I have a lot of respect for him. He seems like a hard worker. Takes care of his family. Doesn't matter. Your admiration and your love for people who love Christ will not save you. Only your love for Christ will save you and His love for you. We need more faith. Man, faith is the reason that you'll wake up tomorrow and say, this isn't my life. Teenagers, what have we been talking about? The great exchange. That's been the theme. The great exchange is when you go, this is not my life. It belongs to the Lord. My life is His. And whatever He says, that's what I'll do. And I know I'm running out of time, but I want to briefly share with you. I shared part of my testimony with the teenagers last night. And I remember, man, getting out of college, and I was educated as an architect and got a job at a large firm here in Houston. And within 3 years, I owned my own company called Zero Gravity. We did computer animation and virtual reality programming. And man, life was going well, man. It was a profitable company. We had clients. We had a backlog. Everything was going well. And then the Lord said, I've got something else for you to do. And I remember going to my pastor, Pastor Rodney Wu, going to him saying, this cannot be happening. I've already got my life lined up. I already know what I'm doing. I've got my company going. I already know I'm going to have 2.5 children. We just bought our house. All of these things. I just got a new car. I've got all of this lined up. I've got it done. I know what I'm doing. This cannot be happening. It cannot be that I'm supposed to go into full-time ministry now. And Rodney Wu just simply looked at me and he said, I thought it wasn't your life anymore. I thought it belonged to the Lord. Of course, in my mind, I'm going, that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear how understanding you would be of the predicament I was in. He said, Paul, if He's really the Lord of your life, then He has the right to interrupt your life anytime He wants. And He has the right to tell you what you are to do. And you only have one thing to do, obey. So I remember going home and telling my wife, we've got to sell it all. And I've got to go back to school. And we've got to start over. And I think back, and I come to these youth camps and D-Nows and Sunday mornings where I get to preach God's Word. And I will tell you, as much as I was going, this cannot be happening, I wouldn't change it for anything. That I get to preach on a weekly basis the truth of God's Word. And so I'm telling you, we need more faith. Because it's more faith that will make you get up in the morning and say, it's not my life. It belongs to the Lord. And I need to live it in such a way that I lead my children to the Lord. I lead my neighbors, my co-workers. I need to forgive those who have wronged me. I need to be grateful for what I have and quit expecting more, knowing that at any moment the Lord could return. And it's over. Today, we're going to have an invitation. And today, you have time. The Lord hasn't come yet. He might in a second. I don't know. But as the band gets up to lead us in song, I'll be here to pray with you, to receive you. I can't, you may have 1,000 questions, and we don't have to try to answer all of those right now. But you can just say, Paul, I need to talk to you later. I mean, can we set up a time? Man, lunch is on me. Let's go eat lunch. Let's go have breakfast. Come to my house. I want you to talk to me and my wife. I want you to talk to me and my wife and my children. I have some serious questions. Well, just come up here. Let me pray with you briefly. I'll get your number and we'll set up a time. Just about everyone who's a member of this church knows, I'll come to your house. I'll come hang out with you. This time is for you to respond to the Lord. We've worshiped Him in song. We've heard His word. Now what will you do with it? The worst thing you could do is walk out here and go, I'm not doing anything different. Just living my life. It ain't your life. So I'll be here to receive you. Teenagers, it's a chance for you to respond. What does the Lord put on your heart this weekend? I say this every week. You do what the Lord is telling you to do. But in the next 15 minutes, we'll close the service. We'll do the offering. We'll have a song out, and we're done. Don't walk out that door going, I should have moved, and I didn't. Because then you get in your car, and you have that regret, and you lay down tonight, and you're going, I should have. You can still call me. But man, why have that regret? My biggest regrets are always when I ignored the Lord. So they're going to come and sing, and you respond to the Lord. And then we'll be finished, and D-Now weekend is over. But maybe for someone in this room, it is the beginning of living your life knowing that it's not yours, that it belongs to the Lord. Let's pray.